Great, let me pray as we begin. Oh, great God and Father, thank you for these words. Please now lift our eyes to gaze into eternity, that we might live now in light of what lasts forever. Amen. And let me start with the question, how do you imagine your future? When you look down the corridor of your future life, however long you reckon you got left, what do you see there? What do you imagine? What do you long for? What do you fear? How do you imagine your future? See, in the Christian life, how we think of the future is massively important. If you've been with us in the last few weeks, you'll know we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians that are spread out and facing hostility for their faith. And he's been telling them and us about the future. He's been telling us, look, we live in this world now, but we belong to the next world when Jesus returns. And we become part of this, his kingdom is seen forever. And he's writing this passage today. He wants to fix our eyes on that bit, on the future that we're headed towards, so that we might live in light of it. And so the question for us today is this. Are you living for what lasts? Are you living in light of what lasts? Just a brief word how the passage fits together. It's like a sandwich, I think. So verse 7 and verse 11, the end of verse 11, lift our eyes to the future, what is coming. And then in the middle, the filling of the sandwich, we get some instructions on how to live now in light of the future. Here's the question. Are you living for what lasts? He's going to tell us three things. Get perspective, pray with a clear mind, and love each other deeply. But that's where we're going. First thing then, get perspective. Have a look with me at verse 7. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Now, that word end, it doesn't mean the finish. It means the goal or the purpose. Like, have a look at my glasses for a second. I might say, what is the end for which my glasses were made? I mean, what is their purpose? It's that they would sit on my face and I'd be able to see through them, okay? What is it's the end in that sense. The goal or the purpose of all things is near. Now, the whole of 1 Peter has been telling us that we're headed to this moment when Jesus returns. Okay, it's this moment, if you like, here, when Jesus returns. We saw about it in chapter 1, verse 7, and 1, verse 13, and chapter 2, verse 12. When he returns, like we saw last week, he's going to judge people, and his power, his kingdom, and his glory are going to be seen by everyone forever. So have a look at the end of verse 11 with me. To him be glory and power forever and ever. In the Greek, it's not a wish, that it's a statement. What is it that lasts forever? It is Jesus' glory and his power, or his kingdom, his dominion, is what lasts forever. Now, just to help us kind of think this through, I used to work with teenagers, and so I love a visual illustration, so bear with me. Have a look at this hose. I want you to imagine for a moment that this hose pipe doesn't stop there. Imagine it goes all the way down and out of the door, and imagine it goes all the way down the road and all the way to the coast. When it gets to the coast, imagine it goes over the sea and then all the way over France, and then round and round and round the world forever. Now, I want you to imagine this hose is a timeline of your existence. This pink bit is your life here on earth. This is the moment you die or Jesus returns. That is the millions upon millions of years going on and on and on forever. Peter's telling us to get perspective, okay? The end is near. Jesus' glory is what lasts forever. Now let me ask, is that how you think of your future? If you're anything like me, I get so wrapped up in this bit. Do you know? If I work really hard here, then maybe I might have a bit more money there, and oh, I'm really worried about that bit happening there. And Peter's saying, get perspective. The end's near. Jesus' glory is what lasts forever. And so he's saying, if you look towards the end of verse 11, I can live now so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I can live now, here in this life, for what lasts forever. Jesus' glory and his kingdom. I can live now for what lasts forever. Now, just for a moment, if you're here and you're just looking into the Christian faith, do you see how much Jesus is offering you? To know that you have a life that really matters, that lasts forever. Because it's not about me, it's about him. Get perspective. Get perspective. First thing Peter's saying to us this morning. Next instruction he's going to give us is pray with it. How do I live a life then that lasts forever, that contributes to what lasts forever? First thing, pray with a clear mind. Have a look down with me. Verse 7 again. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. One of the ways that we live for Jesus' glory and build his kingdom is praying. And he says that in order to do that, we need a clear mind. Now, look, I think here he's probably thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember this? Night before Jesus dies, he's terrified. He goes to a garden with his disciples. He asks them to watch and pray. Do you remember what they did? What did they do? They fell asleep. The guy that wrote these words three times fell asleep. And he's saying to us, you've got to be alert. You've got to have a sober mind to pray. He wasn't thinking about Jesus. He wasn't thinking about Jesus' kingdom. He was just doing whatever felt good. Had a nap. If we're going to pray, Peter tells us, we need to have a clear mind, a clear perspective. It's the same thing today, isn't it? Imagine it's the first week of the month. It's the week of the church prayer meeting. And I've had a busy week, and I just don't feel like going. No part of me feels like going. Well, look, if my heart and my mind are clogged up just with the cares and concerns of this life, it's a busy week, it's a busy month, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, and that's all I'm thinking about, I'm never going to go. I'm never going to spend time praying. But Peter's saying, no, guys, there is something so much bigger, something so much more beautiful for our lives to be about. Jesus' glory, Jesus' kingdom that lasts forever. I need that clear perspective if I'm going to pray. Now, look, of course, there are loads of reasons we might not be able to make a church prayer meeting. Of course there are. Things come up. Of course they do. We don't judge each other. Of course we don't. But here's the thing. Don't fail to pray because your heart's just clogged up with here and now. Because all we're thinking about is the here and now. We have something so much bigger and more beautiful to be living for, to be building together. Pray with a clear mind. Verse 7, look with me at verse 7 again. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. That's the first instruction. Next instruction, love each other deeply. Look at verse 8 with me. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Really, I think I should change this diagram because Peter's original readers, right, they're living in this world, they're under kind of attack from this world, And in order to survive, they need to have, really, it's not just an individual, they need to have a community. Oh, forgive my drawing, that's meant to be a person. A community that deeply love one another. The kind of love, do you notice verse 8? The kind of love that overlooks the ways that we irritate each other, that welcomes each other despite our failings. Love one another deeply, he says. We need that if we're going to survive in a hostile world. And he gives us two ways that we do that, two practical ways that we love one another deeply. One's in verse 9, hospitality. One's in verse 10 and 11, serving each other. So we'll look at each in turn briefly. Show hospitality. Verse 9, look with me. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, in those days, there was no church building. So for the church family to meet, people had to open up their homes and welcome others in. Not just their mates from church, but even the people they kind of find annoying at church. They had to open up what they have and share it with others. And I think that's helpful because I think that helps us understand what hospitality is. You see, hospitality, the danger is when we hear that word, we think of dinner parties, right? But that's not what the word meant in those days. It meant sharing what you have. Let me give you a little example of this. I had a bizarre week years ago where I had two very different experiences of hospitality. On the Saturday afternoon, I was invited to a manor house by the Lord of the Manor. And I was led into his grand dining room with oil paintings and a posh chicken casserole. And he was welcoming me in. He was sharing what he had with me. That was his hospitality. Now, later that week, I was hanging out with some homeless guys that people from my church were getting to know. And one of them invited us back to a friend's house, which was like the lowest rung of social housing. And I went in. And in some ways, it was the opposite. It was dark. It was dingy. I sat on a crate because there were no chairs. But he was welcoming me into his space. And he was sharing what he had with me. I think it was cider that I tried to politely decline. But I had this moment where I suddenly realized, this is the same thing. I feel just as loved. I feel just as welcomed here as I did in the posh manor house. Because hospitality, it's not a dazzling dinner party. It's sharing what you have, opening up what you have to share it with others. So if what you have is chaotic family dinners where the kids are throwing their food around, that's great. Invite other people into that. If what you have is a chance to invite other people around to your flat for a cup of tea one afternoon, that's great. I mean, if what you have is posh dinner parties, then great, do that and invite me, right? But that's not all that hospitality is. It's opening up what you have. It's sharing what you have with others. Now, guys, I think our danger is, I see my home as my private retreat that's about my comfort here in my life now. Peter's saying, no. There is something so much bigger and more beautiful that we can be living for. My home, my space, I can use to love other people and bring Jesus glory in a way that lasts forever. Is that how you think of your house? I can use it to invest for what lasts forever. How? By hanging out with you guys. As I read this, I just thought, isn't that awesome, right? The God of the universe wants us to bring him glory. How? By hanging out with each other. That's fun most of the time, isn't it? I could get my diary and invite some of you around for a barbecue later this month and know I'm living a life that counts for eternity. I'm investing for what lasts as I do that. Show one another hospitality, one of the main ways we love each other. Hospitality. Next thing, serve. Have a look at verse 10 with me. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received. At different stages of life, we receive different gifts, don't we? At some stages of life, we have time. At other stages, we might have money. At other stages, we might have... Everyone's received different gifts at different stages of life. But do you see the key phrase he uses here? Look at verse 10 with me again. We're to see what we've received as if I am a steward of God's grace. Think about that, a steward. That means it doesn't belong to me. It's a grace from God for other people. He draws that out in two ways. In verse 11, he gives two examples. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the words of or from God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. In both those examples, speaking, serving, do you see it comes from God and it's for others? And to see the things that I have as I'm stewarding God's grace, and the thing I love about that is it means that as we serve one another, we give each other little tastes of God's grace. Isn't that a lovely thought? As people at the end of church are serving coffee to one another, or as people use their time to help with the kids' groups, or use their homes to welcome others in, or use their energy to serve, making sure they're always at home group, or Noah's Ark, or meeting up with other people from church to encourage, a million different ways. As we serve one another, we're giving each other tastes of God's grace. Again, the danger is, just like my home, I think of what I have just about me. It's mine, it's for me, it's for my comfort here in this life. Peter's saying no. It's about something so much bigger and more beautiful than that. I can use the things, the gifts that God has given me, to live a life that counts for eternity by serving each other here in church, by loving other people and bringing Jesus praise and glory, using what I have to serve others. Now look, that looks different at different stages of life. But it is worth asking ourselves, at this stage of life, what has God given me? How can I use that to serve? There's a lot of things that need to happen just to make Sundays work. For example, there are some kids groups that are in danger of closing down because we just don't have enough volunteers. There are things that go along practically here in the week that just aren't able to happen at the moment because we don't have enough volunteers. If maybe you're hearing this and you think that you might have time, you might have capacity to serve in those ways, do get in touch with the office and they'll point you in the right direction. But what is it for you? What do you have? How can you serve? Am I living for what lasts? Well, pray and love each other deeply. That is how we live lives that count for eternity. And just as we do that, we are being like Jesus Christ. Just think about Jesus for a moment. This is how he treats you and me, isn't it? So if you look at verse 7, Jesus Christ prays for us. The Bible says that he right now is at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for you and me. Verse 8, he loves us deeply, going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin in order to open up his home, heaven, in order to welcome you and I into his space forever. Verse 10, 11, he uses his gifts to serve me as my Savior. And as I follow him, I become more like him and begin to treat other people the way he treats me. So that, verse 11, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. That is a life that counts. That is a life that is eternally significant. Loving and praying and serving each other. Now just two final thoughts about this before I finish. The first one is this. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. As I've just arrived here, but as I look around, I see a lot of this going on in our church family. I see a lot of people volunteering on rotas and helping in music groups and helping with kids groups and praying for each other and looking after each other. I see a lot of this happening and it's beautiful. If that's you, if you can look at your life and see ways that you're serving other people, be encouraged. You're living for the praise of Jesus' glory, and that really means something because it lasts forever. Be encouraged if that's you. You are living for what lasts. But the final thing I want to say, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, but since I've arrived in Crowborough, everyone I meet, I try and ask them two questions. One, where shall I go in Ashdown Forest? Not relevant. Two, I try to ask everyone, what do you think people in Crowborough Town live for? What do you think people in Crowborough really live for? And do you know what? Everyone has said the same thing, apart from one person. Everyone said the same thing. Comfort. Comfort. And so I want to encourage us as a church family, don't let comfort dictate your life. You see, as a Christian, the comfort that I enjoy in this bit, it's a gift from God, and I thank him for it, but it's not our purpose. We're made for something so much bigger, so much more beautiful than my comfort here in this short bit of time. I'm made to live for Jesus' praise and glory that lasts forever. Now look, of course, there are times we need to rest. There are times we need to pull back. Of course there are. But don't let comfort in this life be your ambition. Don't let it dictate all of your decisions. Don't let comfort dictate your life. We have something so much bigger and more beautiful to live for, the praise of Jesus' glory that lasts forever. Final thoughts. Parents here today, what do you want your children to see in you? As they grow up looking at your life, what do you want them to see? A life that's lived for my comfort now, or a life that counts for eternity because it's loving and serving other people for the praise of Jesus' glory. We have this magnificent opportunity to lead our children in that, to show them a life that counts for eternity. Loving, serving, praying for others. So be encouraged. If that's you, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let me pray as we finish. Oh, great God and Father, you know, just time and time again, our eyes zoom in on the here and now. Time and time again, Lord, that is what clogs up our hearts and our minds. Please lift our eyes to see what lasts forever. Please help us to live lives that count because they're lived for your praise and for your glory, Lord. Where we need to be encouraged, would we be encouraged? Where we need to change, would you help us to change? Would we be a church that reflects your glory by loving and serving one another? Would our children grow up seeing in us lives that count because they're lived for you and your glory, not for ourselves? We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.